Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
You awake? It sure is good to see you all. I'm sure glad to be able to come by here and see some friends. I realize there are other things happening up in the Allentown area and up in the Lewistown area. Is it Lewistown? So a lot of things are happening, so I miss some of the friends I'm not seeing today, but I'm sure happy to see all of you today. I was able to go over this morning and do a Bible study over at the Church of God Seventh Day. They gave me the 10 o'clock Bible study time. They gave me an hour, 15 minutes, and then I heard Ross Judson do music. He has music tonight. I may go over and hear him later tonight. A lot will depend on, you know, how things, you know, I don't want to leave here too quickly. I was expecting my folks, so I don't know if they didn't make it, so I was going to see what they were up to. So maybe they weren't up to making the trip today. We'll certainly find out afterwards. But it sure is nice to see you all. Appreciate seeing friends, and part of the reason, you know, when I come into the area to see my folks, I have options where I can go because I have invitations all around, but I do get to come down here because usually they get to come with me. And so that way, see, if I went down to Baltimore to see Lewis Williams, they wouldn't go that far with me, and maybe, let's see, again, they may not have made it today. But that's part of the reason. Like, not only do I get to see you, I get to thank you for all your help you do at the feast, because this little congregation here does a lot of help at our various feast sites. And so it's my way of coming back and saying thank you to all of you, too, because you do a lot of nice things. And plus, I was hoping my folks could make it. Also, a girl named Laura Sherrod, she's lives in Kutztown, and she went to United a few times, and then I don't think she's planning to go there. She heard a sermon she really didn't care for. And I've told her about this congregation and the Church of God Seventh Day congregation, and I was hoping she would have been, I was going to try to let her follow us down today so she could have come and met the group down here. But her dad's in from Texas, so I think that's probably why she's not there. So I'm going to try to still make connection to see if she'll come down with her little daughter. She's a PhD, teaches at Kutztown. She grew up in East Texas. She came over from Michigan. She's quite a gal. Now, if you've been to our feast site, especially in Destin, anyone ever been there when we've done the bagpipes? Okay, she's the bagpipe girl. So she plays the flute, bagpipes, very talented. So, in fact, one time I went to CEM and gave a sermon over there. I had her play the bagpipes in my CEM sermon. And people remember the bagpipes. They don't remember my sermon. They don't remember it was me. In fact, I'll be talking to people. They'll say, yeah, one time I went to CEM. I heard a sermon where someone played the bagpipes. And sometimes I don't even tell them it was me to make them feel bad. Yeah, I was the guy. But at least it left an impression. Oh, actually, it was really great the way I did it. I was talking about grace in that part of the sermon. I was talking about the story of Amazing Grace. When they were having, you know, the story of Amazing Grace, they were fighting. And as they were fighting, I think it may have been over Christmas. I don't remember the exact time. But they stopped fighting, and these arch enemies, one side played the bagpipes Amazing Grace, and the other side played it back. Now, after a couple of days later, they went back to fighting again. But the point is, you know, for that little bit, that song made them drop their swords, and, you know, and then they started at least thought about peace at that moment. And I was explaining the story at that time, and I said, you know, if you think for a minute, you can almost hear it now. And I had her in the back of the hall. She walked up the aisle playing Amazing Grace. And so it worked like a charm, so much they remember that, but they don't remember me. Which is great, because if they thought of God, that's the most important thing. If they thought of God, and if they think of the song Amazing Grace, and if it helped them to repent, that's what it's all about. Today, when I come to an area, this morning I did something different than I'm doing this afternoon. But my goal is always the same, to point people to the Father and Son and to encourage you. That's what it's all about. Then, from that major context, then you can find a lot of subjects, zillions of subjects. And the handout, do we have the handout yet? We can pass out the handout. You can see what the subject is. The subject is entitled Failing Forward. Failing Forward. Have any of you ever heard the book Failing Forward by John Maxwell? Okay, well, good. It's a book you might want to add to your library sometime. When you get the handout, you will see that I actually summarize 15 of his points, because I'm not going to go through that in great detail, but we'll get to some of that later. The subject of failing forward. I was talking with the Drawballs before services, And it's, what's real important, we were talking, we're all in unison on this, that we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey, and our journey's not over yet. Some people in the Church of God tend to think they like to evaluate and be the judge of when the journey is over for people. In other words, I know friends who are in a congregation that changed doctrines, major doctrines, and they accepted those doctrines. And people I hear make comments like, well, they're never converted, or they're going to be in the lake of fire. And they start making all these very judgmental statements that we have no right to make. We as people can say we think someone is wrong. It's okay to think, I think that idea is wrong. I think that doctrine is wrong. I think that conclusion is wrong. But then put a label on a person's, that's beyond our scope. You know, I don't know who's converted, who's not converted. I just don't know. I don't waste any time trying to figure it out. Like if you were to say, so-and-so quit attending church, you think they were converted? I have no idea if they're converted or not. I didn't give the Spirit to them. You know, God knows who he gave the Spirit to. And some people use the verse that says, by your fruit you will know them. They will use that verse. By their fruit you will know them. All right, let's think about that for a second. Haven't you been around people you thought were very loyal to God's law and then were shocked when they weren't any more loyal to God's law? So either they changed their mind or maybe they were never convicted of it. How do we know for sure? That phrase, by their fruit you'll know them, the English word should be, by their fruit you will ultimately know them. Because you can't always tell. We can't tell. I can't tell who has God's Spirit, who doesn't have God. I don't even care. I don't try to figure it out. Do you think that person? I don't. And I do watch behavior. When I see you do behavior that I admire, I want to imitate it. If I see you do behavior that I don't think is the best, I don't imitate it. And that's the same you do for me. When you hear me today in the sermon say things you think are right, you follow it because it's right. If you hear me say things you don't think are right, you don't follow. You just kind of put it on the show. Either you reject it because you know it's wrong, or you say, I'm going to think about that a little bit. That's life. There's a difference between looking at behavior and assigning names to people. We're on a journey. I have friends right now who have just rejected the New Testament. In rejecting the New Testament, they've rejected Jesus Christ. That's a bad journey to be on. And I hear people writing them off. But it's too early to write them off. Because I have another friend who had rejected the New Testament about 6 years ago. And all of a sudden, now he's back to accepting the New Testament. He's back to accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, I went to that friend and said, could you go talk to that couple? Could you talk to that couple who's on that journey? Because they won't listen to me. But you've been down that road. Could you talk to them and tell them why you went down that road? Why you came out from that and changed your mind and how you came back to the right way of thinking? Would you mind doing that? And so he's trying to help them with that. He's trying to give them information that will be helpful. I know a lady who, back in 95, she started drifting away from the Sabbath. She left the big church and was independent like us. She got to the point she no longer believed in the Sabbath. And now guess what? She's back to keeping the Sabbath again because she was on her journey. She was going on her journey. She realized, you know, the Sabbath was from God. And the Sabbath is a good thing. And the Sabbath is a blessing. But when you're free, when you're in a free church, you're free to go out there and dabble in things. Sometimes you dabble in areas that are not the best. The Church of God is like, I always like to say, it's like 20 and 30-year-olds. See, some churches of God, some organizations treat their members like 6-year-olds. Some people treat them like 12-year-olds, and some people treat them differently. In the independent world, in our congregation, we treat our members like adults. And when people have freedom, they have the freedom to make some stupid choices. I have a boy who's 28 and a boy who's 25, and they make lots and lots and lots of good choices. Lots of good choices. Occasionally they'll make one that I don't think is the best, but I'm not going to treat them like a 12-year-old. I'm not going to do it. When they were 12, I treated them like a 12-year-old. When they were 5, I treated them like a 5-year-old. But they got to learn on their own. And again, thankfully, my boys value my opinion, which I'm really shocked. Because I figured what would happen was I would get a whole lot smarter when they turned 30. That's usually a lot of times people in their 20s, they reject their parents. Their parents are stupid. And finally, they realize their parents are pretty smart. Thankfully, my boys both sons, before I expected to think, you know, Dad and Mom, they know a few things. I mean, they know we're not perfect, but believe me, they know we're not perfect. But the fact is, I'm glad that they're learning. And so people are learning. People are going on a path to learn. We're all on a path to learn. We don't believe in groupthink, but we iron sharpen iron, we learn from each other. So with that whole concept then, I want to encourage you to fail forward. We're all going to fail. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 15. We are all going to fail. What do we do with failure? And my wife drove me to the airport when I flew up here, and she gave me a personality test. This was a new way it's classified, same old personality test. But it just did a way for us to talk. And of course, we've done the one with colors and animals, and you know, they have different ways of categorizing them. And she again was asking me about the personality test. We were just taking it and just looking at who we are, you know. And of course, we have each other down pretty good. We know. We have a pretty good understanding about our personality. We're opposites in many ways, personality-wise, by the way. Oh, by the way, opposites oftentimes marry, in case you didn't know that. Opposites oftentimes marry. I mean, we can go around the room and find out. Now, most people are opposites and they marry, so what you're attracted to. And here's what happens a lot of times when you opposites attract, and then, because you like that, because you see something in yourself you don't have, so you have them to complete it. And then after you spend some time together, some of the opposite irritates each other. That's just the way, that's the reality of life. It irritates, and you have to work your way through it. By the way, that's what, when I counsel people for baptism and for marriage, I try to help them understand who they are as a person, to figure themselves out who they are as a person. And because then when they receive God's Spirit, that will channel it. But under stress, we all revert. By the way, if you didn't know that, as a Christian, if you're working on a temper problem, let's say you had a temper problem 20 years ago, and you've been working on it very successfully for a long time, and then all of a sudden, boom, you wonder where this temper came back from. Under stress, we revert. That's just the way it works. And I try to have people understand that in baptism and in marriage. Because like when people lose a child, a lot of marriages don't make it. There's a lot of stress come on because it brings, all of a sudden, you've been working on something all your life, and all of a sudden this raw carnality comes back again, and that's when people want to come up and say, can I be rebaptized? I said, no, you don't need to be rebaptized. You know, we don't have to just keep putting you underwater every time you realize you're an idiot, because you'd be, we're all idiots, you know, we all make mistakes. You don't get rebaptized, you just go back and repent again. Go back and repent and start anew, but we don't have to make a mockery of baptism, like putting in the water is going to. We've already done the water thing. We've already had the laying on of hands. Now let's have a lifetime of repentance. But this Romans 7:15, Paul wrote, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, I don't do. And what I hate, that's what I do." Paul's talking about reality here. We all stumble. We all fall. We all make mistakes. And I was telling about my wife on the car. My wife was just, she made the statement. She goes, you know, life is, she was just making an observation. She goes, you know, life is how we deal with loss. Because I'm going to work on a sermon. I liked what she planted, that good seed. I'm going to work it from both angles in a sermon here soon. Is how do you deal with gain? How you deal with gain, you can analyze that. But how do you deal with loss? How do you deal with the loss of a job? How do you deal with the loss of a friend? How do you deal with the loss of your health? How do you deal with the loss of kindness from another person? And mature people deal with losses better than immature people. You know, a little child at certain ages, they lose something, they fall apart. People lose control of themselves. But life is, how do you deal with a loss? And I told her, I said, oh, I'm going to give a sermon about that. I like that. But again, here, the things that we're in life is, the things I want to do, I don't always do. And the things I don't want to do and I even hate, sometimes I do them, or I'm tempted to do them. Now, you're on the face of this earth as a human being, so I know you face the same thing. And hopefully you're being very successful at that. But we all fail. And how do we deal with failure? How we deal with failure can be very important. Either sometimes we take failure too lightly and don't repent, don't learn from it. But then there's other people who take failure too seriously, like, oh no, I failed, I'm a worthless human being, I'll never accomplish anything, I'll never get ahead, I'll never... And in fact, you've probably been hit from both sides in your life. I'm encouraging you today to fail forward. Realizing you are going to fail, that you do fail, how do you move forward? The question, how do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? And let me, on the handout, I wrote these down for your benefit. Noah got drunk. Now, if you're a person who gets drunk every other week, that's no big deal to you. But if you're like many of us, and let me just say this too, real quickly. When I was baptized, I had a little problem when I was 18 because I hadn't gotten into some of the horrible sins that my friends had. My problem was I thought I was better than they were. That was my problem. I thought I was better than they were. In other words, since I hadn't done drugs, I hadn't had premarital sex, I hadn't gotten drunk, and still haven't gotten drunk to this day. So that's a good thing because if you live that way of life, you're blessed. But I was thinking I was better than those who were getting drunk. And we have to still remind ourselves today that every obedience that we do does not make us a better person. It just makes us more blessed. Because if we start thinking about, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, I don't get drunk. You remember the parable? The person who was justified was the one who was messing up who repented. So the point is, I thank God for every bit of obedience you've done because you've saved yourself grief. You've given yourself a chance to be blessed. I tell the young people that. It's not just to the young people, all the older folks too. The more you obey doesn't make you better, it just makes you more blessed, a happier life, a better way of life. But all of us, even if you've avoided some major things in life and you've been blessed that way, all of us make mistakes. All of us sin. And how do we fail forward? But Noah got drunk. Abraham kind of lied. You know, he denied that Sarai was his wife. Abraham laughed at God's words. It kills me in the Bible. The Bible's beautiful. The Bible says things like, Abraham was a man of faith. And I like that. I agree with that. He was a man of faith. But do you know this man of faith laughed when he heard a promise from God? Because we think a man of faith, that means I can never have a weak moment. I can never have a weak. If I'm a person of faith, I can't have a weak. You can be called by God a person of faith, and when God says you're going to have a child, you're sitting in the corner laughing. And still be called a person of faith. See, because people think that we have to always be perfect. Well, no one's perfect. But Sarah denied laughing. She laughed, and then she denied she laughed. You know, Aaron made the golden calf. Then he justified his decision. Well, here's the reason why I did it. Does it sound like us? You make a mistake. Well, God, the reason I did it that way is because of this or that. That's what human nature is. Sometimes it's best just to come in. See, David's big mistake was not so much the adultery, which is bad enough. It was the cover-up. It was the cover-up. He tried to cover his tracks and he ended up killing a guy. How many times do we spend all our life covering up? Look at our politicians trying to cover up. You talk about excitement, watching the politicians cover up. Like, it's rare to come out to say, I blew it, I made a mistake, and to move forward. Anyway, I put some of the examples of sin, but how do you deal with sin? God does expect us to repent. I want you to notice Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. How do you behave after you confess your sins to God? How do you behave then? Notice Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. Now, there is a problem in trying to forget, and that's Satan. Satan accuses, he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan will remind God of your mistakes, but not only will Satan remind God, he'll remind you. He'll remind you, you remember when you did this? Satan will put a wavelength in your head, remember when you did that? He'll try to make you feel a wrong type of guilt. Not a right type of guilt that's put away through repentance, but he'll try to remind you of this. You know, God could never use you. God will never forgive you for that. You did such and such. I know a man in the Church of God. It came out 50 years ago he molested a child. And of course, he's been covering that up for years. But every time he hears in a sermon or a Bible study someone talk about child molestation, he still feels wretched. I guess I can see where he's coming from, because that's a pretty hideous thing that he did 50 years ago. But he just feels wretched. He feels like the person's talking to him. And I told him that, you know, God's forgiven him, but you know, Satan's going to keep reminding what he did. So we have to try to forget the things and really move forward. And you get rid of negative by filling negative with positive. The more positive things you can do in your life, the more you can put the negative behind you. You can press toward the mark for the correct prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So how do you deal with your mistakes and failures? Do you put them behind you and you press forward? Let's look at some of Maxwell's points. John C. Maxwell, considered to be many an expert on leadership, has written over 20 books. In the inside cover of his book, Failing Forward, Dr. Maxwell wrote, "I want to help you learn how to confidently look the prospect of failure in the eye and move forward anyway. Because in life, the question is not if you will have problems, but how you are going to deal with them. Stop failing backward and start failing forward." And here I'm giving Dr. Maxwell credit. I know I talked to my friend Dixon Cartwright. And see, sometimes I hear some real good preachers in the Church of God, and sometimes I'll hear them give a message and I'll think, oh, they read that book. Now I'll realize the book they read. There's nothing wrong with it, but years ago I didn't read outside the Church of God stuff. I only read inside Church of God stuff. Now I read a whole lot of outside Church of God stuff. And now I hear these good speakers in the Church of God. I think, oh, that's where they got that. The difference that I do, and Dixon loves it, I love to give credit. I just love to give credit where I got it from. So that's why, again, Dr. Maxwell, I'm giving credit to his overall theme that it's supported by Scripture. He gave 7 steps to failing forward. Step number 1, and we can't do these in great detail, but to cover some of them and you can maybe inspire you to study it on your own and maybe even get the book if you want to check it out of a library. Number 1, realize there is one major difference between average people and achieving people. Those who fail backwards, they blame others. Those who fail forward take responsibility. Those who fail backwards repeat the same mistakes. Those who fail forward learn from every mistake. Those who fail backward expect never to fail again. Those who fail forward know failure is a part of the progress. Those who fail backward expect to continually fail. Those who fail forward maintain a positive attitude. Those who fail backward accept tradition blindly. Those who fail forward challenge outdated assumptions. And of course, in the Church of God, I used to be one of those who accepted traditions blindly. And I listened brainlessly to church leaders. That's over 20 years ago now. But now I believe in the old phrase, trust but verify. Trust, even if you trust someone, still verify. And of course, if you don't trust someone, really verify. But even like our politicians, see, I don't, just because a politician, we have that problem today. I think there's a lot of people with the help of the media who are just blindly believing things. Of course, the polls are starting to, as more information is coming to light, people are seeing some of the ideas coming out to the forefront. The problem is, our Congress has already passed a lot of ideas that stank and are bad that we're already paying the consequences for. Oh, yes, there's talk about kicking all these politicians out of office in the next election next year, but we've already have decisions made on the deficit. Maybe they'll adjust this health care to be a wiser thing if they do it at all, or maybe not, because they're steamrolling trying to push ideas through that, in my opinion, seem to be against the Constitution. And I think there's ways to be taking away some of our rights, which are annoying on one hand, but I hear more and more people say, if this is God bringing about the one world government, I'm almost ready to, like, get it on. I hear more people saying, if it's time for the kingdom, let it come. Which, you know, that's what's going to happen. Things are going to be so bad around us that we'll finally want the kingdom. Because, you know, even though we all want the kingdom, when we have a comfortable life, And we have a comfortable life. And here in Pennsylvania, life is very, in many ways, very, very pretty and very nice. And we have a comfortable life. But as our life becomes more uncomfortable, maybe we'll finally say, yes, we do want the kingdom as quickly as possible. I mean, I want the kingdom, but I've enjoyed my life. Now, some of you say, well, Dave, you should have been wanting the kingdom more fervently. You're probably right. I probably should have been wanting the kingdom more fervently. I've been enjoying life, and I do want the kingdom. But as life is getting more uncomfortable, I can see why, boy, if we're going to have this bad stuff first to get to the good stuff, let's get this bad stuff over with as fast as we can and get to the good stuff. Let's not drag this bad stuff on. But I certainly will challenge outdated assumptions. I'm a free thinker, and I think it's wise for you to be so, too. Failing backward is being limited by past mistakes. Failing forward is taking new risk. Failing backward is thinking, I am a failure. Where failing forward is believing something didn't work. Instead of labeling that I am personally a failure, even the difference of saying, there's a difference between saying, I am a failure, and saying, in that case, I failed. You know, in fact, one of the things I've told people, because you don't like to label people with things, you don't like to tell people, you are a failure. So one way I say it is, for such a smart person, this is what I'll say to people sometimes. For such a smart person, I'm identifying them as a smart person. I'll say, for such a smart person, that was a pretty stupid decision. You see the difference? I'm not questioning their inner core, what they are, but I'm helping the person realize that was a bad choice. So instead of saying, oh, I made a mistake, I'm a failure, I'll never get anything right, it's more realizing, okay, I've made good decisions lots of times, but on that one, I blew it. And of course, failing backward is quitting. Failing forward is persevering. Learn a new definition of failure. One of the greatest problems people have with failure is that they are too quick to judge isolated situations in their lives and label them as failures. Instead, they need to keep the bigger picture in mind. Now, who's the best at keeping the bigger picture in mind? God the Father. God the Father, He's expecting you to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. God the Father has Jesus Christ at His right hand. He's expecting you to have thrones as well, according to the book of Revelation. So God has the bigger picture in mind. Yet we mess up. And you know, messing up hurts us, and sometimes messing up hurts other people. But again, we have to realize we have to keep moving. Thomas Edison, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. We have to keep moving. Number three, remove the you from failure. Tell yourself, I'm not a failure, but I failed at doing something. There's a big difference. When achievers fail, they see it as a momentary event, not a lifelong epidemic. Again, I probably look back at the successful times of your life. You've done these things. This is exactly what you've done. And if you've had any bad spots in your life, realize you can say, yes, for a while I wasn't doing this right. But you have to move forward. We all make mistakes. Seven abilities needed to fail, reject, fail forward. Achievers reject rejection. Achievers see failure as temporary. Achievers see failure as an isolated incident. Achievers keep expectations realistic. Achievers focus on strengths. Achievers vary approaches to achievement. Achievers bounce back. The fourth one, take action and reduce your fears. We have to overcome fear. Fear is a bad thing. It slows us down. There's fear in jobs. There's fear in families. There's fear in religion. And I'm glad you're part of a congregation that does not practice fear religion. See, that's good. We've come out of that. We don't want that. We don't have a fear religion. But see, we have to be careful of paralysis, procrastination, or purposefulness, where we just get hopeless. We have to get up and be doing something. And of course, there's many good books about how when things are going badly, to get up and do something. Number five, change your response to failure by accepting responsibility. It's tough sometimes to say, you know, I blew it. Excuse me. We take responsibility and move forward. Number six, don't let failure from outside get inside you. There's an old article, there's an old concept that goes, failure's an inside job. Think about that. Failure is an inside job. Because all the outside influences are just that. We make choices. See, I can't blame you for my decisions in life. You influence me. And you can influence me positively or negatively. But if you influence it negatively, I still have to take responsibility for me. The same thing for me to you then. If that works from you to me, I can't be blamed. I can't blame you when I mess up. I can say, Jim Johns gave me that advice. It turned out to be bad advice. But even if I say that, and that, by the way, this is all make-believe. I don't think he's ever given me bad advice. I could use any of your names, I guess. But if any of you give me advice, even if it's bad advice, that's not a blame because I followed the advice. I shouldn't have picked up Jim. Someone will think that's true. That's not true. He's never given me bad advice. If you have, I forgot it. So, but all of you, we give each other advice, but we take responsibility. I can't let things inside me cause me to be a failure. I can't let that happen. Number seven, say goodbye to yesterday. In more than 30 years of working with people, I have yet to meet a successful person who continually dwelled on his past difficulties. I'll say this, there is a time to vent. But venting should be short-lived, and then after you vent, you move forward. And what happens is some people want to vent all the time. Oh, someone did this wrong to me. They did that wrong to me. They hurt me. They hurt me badly. They did this to me. They did that to me. As long as you keep reliving it in the past, you're going to be stuck in the past. In fact, there's some experts say one thing you do, if you've been hurt, one thing you do is write out how someone hurt you. You can write it out. Actually, write it out. And then what you do, you don't read it. Because by writing it out, it helps it get out of your system. And if you read it, you're putting it back in. Now, I'm not saying you have to write. Oh, by the way, if you write things out, you better protect it that no one sees it. You might want to destroy it. You might want to shred it. But in other words, see, a lot of times in my job, in pastoral counseling, I squeeze pus out of people. And I let them vent. I let them complain for a little bit. But after a while, after I've given them a chance to squeeze the pus out, after you squeeze the pus out of something, what do? You doctor it up for it to heal. But if all you're doing, if you're spending 20 years just listening to someone complain, just letting them squeeze the pot, you're not helping them. So what happens lots of times, here's what happens lots of times, and you probably, maybe you've done this, or maybe you've known people who've done this. Sometimes they'll even go to a pastor, and he'll hear them vent, and finally he's like, it's time to move on. And they're not ready to move on. So they go to a different person and vent. That person says, time to move on. Then they'll go to a different person and vent. To a different person, and they just keep venting because finally the responsible people say, it's time to move on. It's time to move forward. And they're not ready to move forward, so they want to find someone else to vent to. I believe there's a time to vent. And the best one to vent to is God. Let it all hang out with God. Tell him exactly what you feel. But after you vent, it's time to move on. It's time to say goodbye to yesterday. No matter what you've experienced, remember this. There are people who've had it better than you and done worse, and there are people who have had it worse than you and done better. The circumstances really have nothing to do with getting over your personal history. Past hurts can make you bitter or better. The choice is yours. Some people don't like to hear that. It's like, oh, no. You don't know what they did to me. That's a person trying to live in that past and not... I mean, even if I don't know exactly what, even no matter what's happened to you, it's time to move on. Not to ignore it, not to say it didn't happen, but the fact is, even no matter how bad it was, at some point we have to move forward. Every major difficulty you face in life is a fork in the road. You choose which track you head down, toward breakdown or breakthrough. Number eight, change yourself and your world changes. You know, it's our attitude, our approach, how we see things. Our positive attitude can help us make the step forward. Number nine, get over yourself and start giving yourself. Again, the more we reach out to others, we don't try not to be selfish. The more we can reach out to others, the better. Number 10, find the benefit in every bad experience. You know, and I look back, and this sometimes it's hard to see this right away. It's really hard to see it right away while you're going through it. But you know, after a while, you can look back and see benefits. And I always, when I'm going through a bad situation, I remind myself, I know I'm going to see good in this. Please let it come quickly. Please help me see the good as quickly as possible. But, you know, I look back at some of the biggest trials I've been in, and I have this feeling. I would never want to go through them again, but I'm glad I went through them. Because the lessons I learned, unfortunately, sometimes the lessons, the hard way, the only way we learn lessons. It's kind of like the old CB radio thing. It's like, okay, let's assume since I criticize Jim Johns hypothetically, I'm going to make him the hero here. It's like he's in the CB radio going down the road. He says, Dave, he said, yeah, Jim? He said, at mile marker 85, there's quite a pothole there. Roger that, Jim. So then we're in a caravan, you know, going to a teen activity or something. And all of a sudden, I hit that pothole. I get back on the road. Jim, I just hit that pothole. You didn't tell me how big that pothole was. He says, you had to experience that for yourself. And that's what happens in life, because life is this. We tell people there's some rough days ahead, and we sit there academically saying, yes, yes, there are rough days ahead. And then when we experience life, it's like we tell our kids that. Kids, you're going to have some things on the job that are going to be pretty tough. Yes, on the job, I'm going to face something that's pretty tough. I hear you. I'm a smart person. I understand it. But then when they experience, then they come back and say, oh, Mom, Dad, remember you told me about those tough things on the job? Now I know what you're talking about. But that's what the story of Job's all about. Remember Job said, I've heard about you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees. So for each other, we plant seeds for our kids. We plant seeds for our friends. We plant seeds, but as we can plant seeds the best way possible, but I don't know what it's like. I've watched people die. I've watched people go through the thought process before they die. So they've planted seeds, and I've learned a lot through osmosis. But when I experience it myself, if I'm sitting there and I'm looking up at my wife or my boys, and I'm going to be sitting there saying, oh, that's what Mr. So-and-so was talking about. That's what Mrs. So-and-so meant by that. We learn as much as we can through osmosis, but some things we have to experience ourselves. So adversity is really helpful for us. Have you seen at the feast in the sites where I was at, I gave a talk, included the book, The Last Lecture. In The Last Lecture, he talks about brick walls. See, that's a similar thing as this guy's talking about, but the writer of that book said, a brick wall is just to see if you really want it badly enough. You throw a brick wall in front of some people and they just say, okay, I guess I don't want it. You throw a brick wall in front of determined, stubborn people, and they just climb that brick wall, and they show how much they want it. And I am thankful that I have a certain amount of stubbornness. My stubbornness, when it's pointed in the wrong direction, gets me in all sorts of trouble. But when my stubbornness is pointed in the right direction, it's called determination. And so, again, I know the Bible says stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. I know that. But I like stubbornness. And if I see these young people being stubborn, I'm not saying don't knock it out of them at all. First of all, you can't. But don't even try to knock it out of them. You try to direct it. But you have stubbornness. See, stubbornness gets you in trouble. But when stubbornness is in the right direction, it's going to help you deal with adversity. So I like when you have determination and grit. So when I see it, a lot of times I'll deal with teenagers and they act stubborn. And like the parents will apologize. And I'll whisper and say, no, that stubbornness is going to serve them well. Now, that's directed a little bit, but that determination, because I'd rather see someone stubbornly going the wrong direction than to just be hopeless, like, I can't do anything. Now, God can help those people, too, who are hopeless, who feel hopeless. But see, I'd rather see someone going a certain direction, because God has a way of grabbing them by the back of the neck and say, like Paul. Paul was stubbornly killing people. Paul was slaughtering Christians, throwing them into prison. And God looked down and said, I'm not going to change your stubbornness. I want you working for me now. So he got him behind the back of the neck, figuratively, put blindness on him. And then he got Paul going the other way. So then Paul was all that energy toward God. So I actually love people who will fight adversity. I even love people who make mistakes for a while, go on bad journeys for a while, determined. Because I know that when God gets them rearranged back the right way, that all that determination is going to be good for them. Number 11, if at first you do succeed, try something harder. Because a lot of people don't believe that. They think, well, once you succeed, you rest on your laurels. But, you know, if you're accomplishing things, do something new. Number 12, learn from a bad experience and make it a good experience. You know, turn lemons into lemonade. Number 13, work on the weakness that weakens you. In other words, if you have poor people skills, try to improve in that area. If you have a negative attitude, try to become positive. If you're in a situation that's a bad fit, maybe you should change the situation. If you have a lack of focus, try to work on having a better focus. Have a better commitment. Have a willingness to change. Avoid shortcuts. If you're relying on talent alone, realize the value of preparation. If you tend to respond to poor information, learn to get more facts. I mean, I've seen lots of leaders have poor information. I mean, I think it's certain leaders. A church leader, Herbert W. Armstrong, who was the founder of the Radio Church of God, which became the Worldwide Church of God, I believe he was like the Apostle Peter. When the Apostle Peter was right, he was very right. And when the Apostle Peter was wrong, he was very wrong. And I believe that way about Herbert Armstrong. When he was right, he was very right. When he was wrong, he was very wrong. And in my opinion, of course, I was not in the inner circle. I think a lot of his mistakes were when he relied on poor information. I think he got bad advice from people who were trying to climb the ladder and were yes men who were just trying to protect themselves politically. Now, again, I think he did not get all the right information, so some of his horrible decisions were based on he didn't do his homework. I mean, he was a man. He did many good things, and he had mistakes. But again, by analyzing him that way, I'm not calling him an evil man, you noticed. I'm not questioning his motivation. I let God question his motivation. God judges motivation. When he was right, he was very right, and when he was wrong, he was very wrong. Number 14, understand there's not much difference between failure and success. Number 15, get up, get over it, and get going. Turn to Psalms 37. Now, if you notice, if you tell people to get up, get over it, and get going too quickly, that just crushes them. You haven't had time to hear my problems. You haven't have time to make me to feel sorry for me as I'm feeling sorry for myself. Brethren, I think there's a time to do that. I think you have to validate the person's feelings, and you have to validate what they've experienced. In other words, if a person comes to you and says, my boss was mean to me, and if you quickly say, you're just a baby, get up, get over, get going, you're not going to be much help. Probably what I recommend, if you hear someone say, my boss was mean to me, take a little time to hear, and how was your boss mean? What did your boss do? Hear it out. Validate it. Certainly, even if you can't validate the facts, you can validate that person's feelings. Then after you validate those person's feelings, then after you've now heard it, you've accepted it, you agreed with it, now you direct the person, now what are we going to do about it? Again, if the person says, I don't want to do anything about it, I just want to complain, I'm going to go find someone else to complain to, you've done your part. But it's not going to hurt you to hear that, to validate the person when you hear them, hear their situation. But sooner or later, you have to help them get moving forward. And again, that's maybe help yourself, but I'm also giving this to for you can help other people. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 37, verses 33 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Eternal. He delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Eternal upholds him with his hand. You are going to fall. Please don't try to run your life by never making a mistake. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible about someone who tried to run their life by never making a mistake? Can you think about a parable where someone tried to run their life by never making a mistake? How about the parable of the talents? While the others were out there doing things, accomplishing things, and assuredly, as they're accomplishing things, they're also failing. Remember the one guy hid his talent in the earth? Because he didn't want to make a mistake. And by the way, what did God do with that one talent that was hidden in the earth? Did he say, good job for being safe? Good job for never making a decision, never doing anything? Good job. Or did he kind of get on him for like, what's wrong with you? You just sat there and did nothing. He said, sir, I didn't make any mistakes. Yeah, but you didn't do anything. Get out there and do things. Now, interesting enough, our government today wouldn't agree with this because they're trying to redistribute wealth in a way that's anti-scripture. Sorry, I can't control myself sometimes. I have to get my shots in. But what did he do in the parable? He didn't give it to the poor, did he? He took the one and said, I'm going to give it to the one who did the most. This redistribution of wealth is part of the one world government coming on the scene. And it's really a more Marxist view that is, well, again, maybe God's timing on it. So I may just have to get used to the idea it's happening, but I don't have to like it. And I can certainly recognize it's not scriptural, but I can't change it. I can vote and I can write my Congress people and I can do all those things, but I can't stop it from happening. If God's going to have it happen, it's going to happen. But we are going to fall down. We can't be afraid of making mistakes. You know, the Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falls down seven times, but he gets up again. So I want to conclude in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. Brethren, I hope this information not only can be helpful for you, but you can use the handout if you have friends or someone you think could be beneficial for. You can always pass the handout on to somebody, or you can do your own handout and add to it or redesign it the way you like. But hopefully you'll use the concept of how to repent yourself and how to help others who sometimes feel like they can't move forward. You know, they're trapped in bondage of sin and they just can't, God can never forgive them and they'll never get anything done right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have a treasure in us, a treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure is the power of God, the power of God's Spirit. That treasure is that the excellency of the power may be of God, not in us. You know, Maxwell gives 15 good points there. And even people without God's Spirit can learn and grow by using those 15 points. So if I'm talking to people who do have God's Spirit, so if you look at those good points of those 15 points of Maxwell and read other parts of the Bible and then claim the power of God's Spirit, boy, there's so much more we can do in moving forward and overcoming and growing. Here's what the power of God's Spirit can do. Even if you're troubled on every side, you don't have to be distressed. Even if you're perplexed, you don't have to be in despair. Even if you're persecuted, you don't have to be forsaken. And even if you're cast down, you don't have to be destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because just as Christ died, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. At baptism, you picture the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. When you went into the water, it pictured his death. When you came out of the water, it pictured his resurrection. And while that death is very significant, if Christ went in the tomb and didn't come out of the tomb, it's not the full story. It's like when you were baptized, if you're put in the water and the person doesn't even pull you out and says, well, that's good, that's nice, you know, their sins are forgiven. Well, see you in the resurrection, you're not coming out of the water. So when you come out of that water, you come out picturing a newness of life. There are things we can do physically, learning how to deal with mistakes and sin, but you combine that with the power of God, and the future is yours. Not only is the future yours, The present is yours. So I appreciate you allowing me to come and share some moments with you, looking forward to fellowship and a potluck. But I'm also wanted to give you a little information today to hopefully encourage you to fail forward.